You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going to continue our study in the people of faith that are mentioned in chapter 11. I really had no idea it was going to take as long as what it has for us to even get this far through chapter 11. But there's been an awful lot in these verses that we've looked at. A lot of lessons on faith. A lot of verses that we've just read over and said, yeah, that's faith, without giving it a whole lot of thought as to what was going on. So I trust it's been a learning time for you. They start out this chapter by reading in verse 1 the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we can talk about faith a lot. We might go to a dictionary. But if you want to find out what God means by a word, when He gives a definition, that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then He gives the warning about faith in verse 6 when He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, we've made our way to Moses, so let's go on down to verse 24. And we preached on verses 24 through 26 last time. We're going to cover verses 27 and 28 tonight for the part two on this matter of Moses. But notice, beginning in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we beg you tonight again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, dear God, you take spiritual truths that we're going to be covering tonight and drive them deep into our hearts. Lord, we're not interested in what the televangelist thinks about faith. We're interested in what you say about faith. We're interested about the kind of faith that pleases you. So, Father, may our hearts be open. May you teach us and instruct us tonight that we be grounded and not blown about by every wind of doctrine. And, Father, we'll praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you remember, we've been giving the context, of course, of this chapter. The book of Hebrews is written to people who were Hebrews but had trusted Christ as Savior. Since they had gotten saved, they had been suffering some. There had been persecution. Not the kind of persecution, though, where they'd been tortured yet. He tells us in chapter 12, they had not yet resisted unto blood. But any kind of persecution can get old after a while. So much so that some of these people were thinking about going back into the trappings of Judaism. And so he's writing this book to let them know that what they have in Christ is so much better than anything they had before. For Christ is a better person. He is better than the prophets. He is better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's a better person. You know, the Jews, of course, lifted up angels, lifted up the prophets, lifted up Moses especially. But Christ is better than all of them. Not only that, he has a better priesthood. His order is after the order of Melchizedek. And there is a comparison beginning in chapter 7 on through chapter 10 between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek, through which Jesus Christ is our great high priest. In chapter 7, he has a better order. Not only that, in chapter 8, it's a better covenant. In chapter 9, a better sanctuary, for he put his blood on the mercy seat of the sanctuary in heaven, one that was not made with hands. And by that, we know our sins are taken away. And he offered a better sacrifice. Whereas the priest, the regular priest under the Levitical priesthood, often offered sacrifices, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And not only that, Christ has a better principle. And that better principle, of course, is faith. He closed out chapter 10 by saying in verse 38, and the just shall live by faith. So he spends chapter 11 telling us what faith is. Because the reality is you cannot see faith, you can only see what faith produces. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, James deals with this in a different type of approach in James chapter 2. The faith without works is dead, to which we say a hearty amen. It's not the works that produce faith. It's faith that produces work, evidence, substance. That's what it is. And so it's as he gets to this book and he begins writing on faith, after giving us the definition of faith, remember, faith is used 231 times in our Bible. All but two of those are found in the New Testament. So it is interesting that when he would go about showing these Christians what faith is, that he didn't go to New Testament saints. He goes back into the Old Testament, even though the word itself is only found twice there. But the principle is found over and over again. And he gives us several examples of how faith is seen. He started out with Abel. And he said, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel brought the sacrifice that God had told him to bring. And as a result, it was a more excellent sacrifice. And God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice and not unto Cain's. And then he mentioned Enoch. Now, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he pleased God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 5, it says he walked with God. And guess what? That's the same thing. To walk with God is to please God. And by faith, he did that, and God took him because he pleased God. And then he went to Noah in verse 7 when he said, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Wow, this is a long time faith. He has the command to build the ark. 100 years goes by and he finally has it built. But what an example of faith over and over again in the midst of a wicked, ungodly world that did not believe the word of God. Here was one family that stood out and he saved his house because of his faith in the middle of an ungodly world. Then he took us to Abraham, and we have kind of a lengthy passage there dealing with Abraham, the beginning of his faith in Ur of the Chaldees when he obeyed God, the continuing of his faith as he sojourned in the land as a pilgrim and a sojourner looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He pleased God by that kind of faith and passed it on to those who came after him. For they too went through the land as strangers and sojourners and pilgrims in the land. They too, by the way, were looking for a country whereby a country that was from God. They did not see it in their lifetime, but they pleased God by faith in the looking. And then he goes down the line. He goes to Isaac. Isaac lived 180 years. And out of that, we only find one thing in his life that God mentions. That does not mean that there were never any other examples of faith. Had God mentioned all of them, he'd have wrote the whole Old Testament over again. But he didn't do that. But the one thing he pulls out of Isaac's life, you don't see a lot that Isaac actually did after he became an adult. But one thing he did, we know, pleased God. And that was when he gave the right blessing to Jacob over Esau. That he did it by faith. And according to the statement here, that pleased God. It lets us know when you're old and you can't see anymore and hardly get around, you can still please God by decisions you make. And then he mentioned Jacob. Boy, you go through Jacob's life, there are not a whole lot of spiritual things you can say about Jacob's life. When God changed his name from Jacob to Israel, he's calling him Jacob again in the very next verse. Because he was a supplanter. He was a supplanter at heart. And when he was 130 years old, he went in for an interview with Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him his age, and he told him 130 years. He said, few and evil have been the days of my life. Few and evil. And yet 17 years later, just before he died, when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in, he blessed those children by faith. And according to this, it pleased God. And then you've got Joseph. And I think we could pick a lot of examples of faith out of Joseph's life. And yet the one that God pulls out as an example of faith to these Hebrew Christians, it is not the one that any of us would have chosen. By faith, he mentioned that the children of Israel were going to be released to go back into the promised land. Not going to happen for another 300 years. And that he gave charge to the children of Israel that they were to bury his bones out of Egypt and in the promised land when they left. That faith, at that time in his life, please God. We often think that examples of faith have got to be some great big thing that's done. Something that is so spectacular. And yet something as simple as giving the right blessing can make all the difference. So then we go down the line 300 years, about 300 years. And the next one we come to, Moses' parents. They hid the child in spite of the command of the king. It could have meant their life. And God blessed them. The child was protected. And the child ended up being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so everything is set up for the time when he'd get to be 40 years of age. And you see, at the beginning of this, just to review a little bit, in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And every time I read that today, I think, you know, we're seeing the opposite today. We've got children being brought up in Christian homes who are refusing to act like Christians. Here was a man brought up in Pharaoh's home. He had the prosperity, he had the fame, he had all of that that came with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a choice. And he didn't even have a complete Bible. As far as we know, he didn't have any written word of God that he made that kind of a choice. What a tremendous choice. And then he said in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. What a statement. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. How did he know about Christ? I mean, could that be possible? Well, he knew about it. The Holy Spirit tells us he did. He knew about Christ. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is having a confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders, he said of Abraham, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." Abraham looked for Jesus' day, and according to the book of Galatians, Abraham had the gospel preached unto him. So we see these Old Testament saints, they may not have had a Bible written down for them, but there were truths that came from God that were kept by their people that were passed to them. And even though many of them did not follow the truths that they had, there were those who by faith pleased God and did. Now, that brings us to two more events in Moses' life that he's going to mention here, that by faith he pleased God. Now, these are not limiting him to only these mentioned here, but these are the one God pulls out to remind these Hebrew Christians of. In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, what on earth is he talking about? What is he referring to? Well, we could go back to Exodus chapter 2, and we could have that commentary for us. But here's what I want to do. I'm going to take a New Testament commentary. Go over to the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You remember when Stephen, the deacon, got up and preached to that angry crowd before they stoned him to death. In his message, he tells us some things about this time in Moses' life when he was 40 years of age. He had chosen already to suffer affliction with the children of God. And notice what it says in chapter 7 and verse 18. And when Simon, verse 18. It says, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren, now notice this, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. There's a lot of things, unfortunately, God's people don't understand that they should understand. And I do believe a lot of preachers get very discouraged when they're discouraged that people don't understand the things they ought to be understanding. I'm thinking of an example right now of Lot. When the angels came to his house and said, you need to get out of here, God's going to destroy it, tell your family. And he's told his family God's going to destroy it. Lot does not leave willingly. The angels have to take him by the hand and pull him out of the city. You think, what's wrong with you, man? You got the angels right there. They've given you the message. You've even told it to others, and you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Had it not been for God remembering Abraham's prayer, he'd have been lost right there in Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't want to hang around when God's about to pour judgment down, that's for sure. But anyway, going back to this. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So we know Moses' background in this passage. Moses was brought up in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was not long at home. He was only there till he was weaned, which probably was at about 3 years of age when he ended up being taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was brought up in the Egyptian schools. This champion for God wasn't brought up Christian schooled. He wasn't brought up homeschooled. He was brought up in the Egyptian schools. That makes it even more amazing that he turned out right. Because I don't care where you're going to learn at, you are responsible to make the right choices. Had he made the wrong choices, it wouldn't be his name that'd be here, but he made the right choices. Remarkable choices. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned all that away. 40 years of age, and now he's taking a stand with the slaves, the children of Israel. He's taking a stand with them. He slays an Egyptian, thinking somehow that the Israelites are going to understand that he is the one. And the next day, when he sees two of the Israelites fighting with one another, and he tells them they shouldn't be fighting with one another, the guy lets them know, hey, this is known. You killed that Egyptian yesterday. You going to kill me now? And he takes off for the backside of the desert. And that's where he stays for 40 years before the burning bush experience, and God brings him back. Now, 1 Peter 1:8. By the way, go back to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. I love the wording here. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, we love. It doesn't say he saw the one who is invisible. It does say here, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I've loved Jesus for a number of years now. As a matter of fact, I've loved him for 4 decades now, and I've not seen him yet. But I still love him. I'm looking for his coming. I love him. I've loved him for a long time. I've wanted to serve him. I want him to be glorified, and I cannot wait until I see him. Say, preacher, why do you do what you do? Why have you given your life to the preaching of the gospel? I've done it because I love him. I've not seen him. I love him. Give my life to him because I love him. I've stayed at it because I love him. That'll make me a great Christian, according to Romans chapter 12. It just makes me a reasonable one. We love him who we have not seen. He loved the one who is invisible. And that's what the scripture says. So in Moses, we see a number of ways that he was a foreshadowment of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give these. So I'm going to give you 15. Now, if you can't write all these down while I'm going through them, you can always get the CD and then take notes after that. But here are 15 ways that Moses was a foreshadow of Christ. There are some parallels here. Number one, Moses was born of the Jewish race, of course, and Christ was born of the Jewish race through Mary. Number two, Moses was born in a place of poverty. His parents were slaves. And Jesus Christ was born in a place of poverty. Not only born in a manger, but he was also born of a poor couple. When Mary went to the temple at 8 days of age with the Christ child, she offered the sacrifice of 2 birds. Those birds were the sacrifice of the poor. So we see Moses born in poverty, Christ born in poverty. Moses' name itself means deliverer. The name of Jesus, the Bible says this in Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. It has, again, the idea of deliverance. Number four, Moses was born during a time of oppression for Israel. They were oppressed by the Egyptians. Jesus was born during a time of oppression for Israel, and that was by Rome. Number five, Moses' birth gained the attention of the king of Egypt. I mean, after all, he ended up being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter for a while, brought up in her house. But Christ, his birth gained the attention of the king of Judea, Herod the Great. And Herod, of course, wanted to have him put to death. Moses, he was subject to the murderous opposition of the king. King wanted all the boy children dead. Christ, Herod sought to kill him by having all the children of Bethlehem under the age of two slain. Moses was protected from the murderous decree of the king. And Christ was protected by the murderous decree of King Herod by an angel telling Joseph to take the child and the mother into Egypt. Again, a fulfillment of scripture. Number eight, Moses was adopted shortly after being born. Christ was adopted by Joseph. I don't mean that they had a legal service where they went down and got paper signed. Joseph was not his actual father. All right. Not only that, number nine, Moses had early knowledge of his mission, according to Acts chapter 7 and verse 23. He expected that the children of Israel would understand that. Christ knew from the beginning what his job was. And that's alluded to in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Number 10, Moses became part of a royal family. Christ born in a royal family as well. That's what Matthew chapter 1 is all about, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, to take them through the line of David to show that he's in the line of the Messiah, the King of the Jews. Number 11, Moses was rejected by his brethren when he first came. They didn't want to follow him. Christ was rejected by his brethren. John 1:11, the Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Moses, number 12, when rejected by his brethren, took a Gentile bride. And thank God, when Christ was rejected by his brethren, he took a Gentile bride, the church. Amen. Number 13, Moses, when sitting beside a well, gave help to a woman. That was Zipporah, the one that became his wife. Jesus helped a woman at a well as well, to know him, to know the real well, in John chapter 4. Number 14, Moses was a shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, which giveth his life for the sheep. Number 15, Moses experienced a season of seclusion before entering into a public ministry. Jesus lived a secluded life for the first 30 years before he entered into a public ministry at his baptism. I'm just simply saying that there are events that foreshadowed in Moses the coming of Christ. And here is one, Moses, who although he could not see Jesus Christ, made a decision that it was far richer for him to suffer affliction with the people of God, to suffer for Jesus Christ, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Would to God, young people, get a hold of that today. Moses, brought up in the Egyptian schools, made the right decisions. Amen. So he says in verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Now, remember, last week we spent a lot of time on what Moses was thinking according to what the Scripture tells us he was thinking. Why did he make the decisions that he made? They were calculated decisions. He thought about it. Here is where my faith is. Here is what I should do. Here's what it'll mean. But I'm going to do this anyway. All right? Then we see his faith to obey in verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. True faith makes choices, and it makes the right choices. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You can say you're free all you want, but you choose for sin, you're a slave to sin. You choose for Christ, you're a slave for Christ. The Apostle Paul often called himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. The word translated servant there has the idea of being a bond slave. And he was glad to say that. Whatever Christ's desire was for Paul, that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to do. Now, you've got false adherents today that want to redefine faith and grace. That faith and grace has nothing to do with obedience. It has everything to do with obedience. If you have faith in Christ, then you're going to obey him. If you have faith in God, you're going to obey his word. You see, obedience is the product of the faith. It's not the thing that brings about faith. It is the product of faith. As a matter of fact, as I was reading this, I was thinking of the comparison between Noah's faith and the faith of Moses. Look at the way this is put again. He says, through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Now, this story, by the way, is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12. After 9 plagues had been put upon Egypt, this was the precursor to the 12th plague, where Moses was told that they were to take a lamb. Each family was to take a lamb, slay the lamb, put the hyssop branch in the blood, and put the blood on the doorpost and on the top of the door. It was to be there. And God said that when he passed over, that when he saw the blood, the firstborn wouldn't die. Well, okay. So he had a message of judgment. In order to escape the judgment, what did he have to do? Well, a lamb had to be slain. By the way, it wasn't just the children of Israel. Moses had to slay the lamb too. He had to do that for his own family or his firstborn would have died. Plus all the firstborn of the animals that he had, they would have died too. But he had a message of judgment. And because he believed God's message of judgment, he put the hyssop in the blood and put it on his doorpost as well. Noah had a message of judgment. He was to build an ark. By building the ark, he saved his family and condemned the world. And he did all that by faith. 1971, I trusted Christ as Savior. Why? I believed the message of judgment. If I died lost, I was going to hell. Right. And I found that my only escape was to trust Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't love him before I got saved. I'd only been introduced to him. But I believed what the Word of God said about a coming judgment, burning in hell for eternity, if I died without the sacrifice that he had provided. And so I put my faith in his Son. And thank God he saved me and changed me, all of that. Now, so they both believed the pronouncing of judgment. They obeyed God, thereby saving some who would have suffered. He believed God and he gave the message. Now, obviously, in the keeping of the Passover, the 10th plague, had no power over Israel if they obeyed God's command. But any Israelite would have the firstborn die if they did not put the blood or the hyssop in the blood and put it on the doorpost. I want you to note something. Go over to the book of Exodus, chapter 12 with me. I love the wording here, and this is too rich not to bring it up. Exodus, chapter 12. Now, you've turned back to Exodus, chapter 12. We're going to read at the beginning of the chapter, beginning in verse 3. But let me remind you of what it said again here in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, through faith, he kept the Passover. And notice specifically, he says, and the sprinkling of blood. Blood is key in the Passover story. Blood is key in the salvation story. It is absolutely necessary. Not just any blood, it has to be the right blood. Now, you'll notice this. Back here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. God says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man, now underline it, a lamb. And then again, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now we go over to the next verse. And if the household be too little for, now notice, the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. So it went from a lamb to the lamb. But that's still not enough. Notice how the next verse begins. Your lamb shall be without blemish. You know, I recognized even long before I got saved that Jesus Christ was a special individual. But he was one of many special individuals. As far as the world looks at it, there was Jesus Christ, there was Muhammad, there was Plato, there was Socrates, there was Confucius. Just another religious figure. That's how the world looks at him today. But then I began to realize, as I heard that preacher preaching and heard the Word of God, that no, he's not just a lamb. He is the lamb. When I realized that he was the lamb, then I understood I had a choice to make. But I wasn't saved until he became my lamb. And I love the progression in verses 3, 4, and 5. From a lamb to the lamb to your lamb. It's got to be personal. You can't go to heaven on your parents' faith. You can't go to heaven on your church's faith. You've got to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then skip down to the comment that's made in verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. Now, you notice he didn't say he was sending a death angel. This is not the place of the death angel. I mean, we could go to the time of Hezekiah and the Assyrians when God did send an angel in that killed over 140,000 Assyrians. But the death angel wasn't here in this passage. He says, for God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Notice the wording. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What was necessary? The blood. Now, that lamb obviously had to die, but had they slain the lamb without putting blood on the doorpost, the firstborn still would have died. When God said blood, he meant blood. When he said sacrifice, he meant sacrifice. God uses the words he wants to use. All of that pictures the work of Christ. Let me give you several verses. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I just lost verse 9 out of my head, so let me turn over to it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I'll pick it up. Every once in a while, that happens. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is key, folks. Without the blood being shed and the blood being put on the mercy seat, we could not go to heaven. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Ephesian elders. As far as he knows at that time, it's going to be the last time he's going to see them. He's giving a testimony here to them. And he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, that's just another reason, by the way, why I use a King James Bible. It's a reason why I don't use an NIV or an ASV, who several times when it says blood, they don't use the word blood, they use something else. Listen, if God says the word blood, dealing with the blood of Christ, 79 times, I don't want it 78 times in my Bible. I want it 79 times in my Bible. I want it every time God uses it. You had John MacArthur several years ago, and writing one of his followers about the blood of Christ, he said Christ's blood was special only because of whose blood it was. That when Christ died on that cross, his blood went down into the ground. It had no special power in and of itself. And he said this. He said that when the Bible speaks of the blood of Christ, it is speaking of his death. Let me tell you something. When the Bible is speaking of his death, it means his death. When it's speaking of his blood, it means his blood. And he made the silly statement. He said this. Now, it's half true. He said, for had Christ bled and not died, our sins would not have been taken care of. That's true. But had he died, not bled, our sins would not have been taken care of. And if Hebrews means anything, if Jesus is our great high priest, according to chapter 9, he had to take his blood to the mercy seat of the Holy of Holies in heaven and place his blood right there. It could not have just gone into the ground and dissipated. And if you ask the question, well, how much blood did he put up there? My answer is, enough for the sins of the whole world. And it is still there. It will always be there. You can count on it. This Passover, by faith, this one who loved him who is invisible, this Christ that he understood was worthy to suffer affliction for, rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Moses got it. And he understood about the blood and the life that comes from the blood, the eternal life that comes from the blood. By faith, and by faith, he pleased God. So he had faith that God's word was right, that there were consequences for not doing it right. So you take our salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. But there are consequences if you don't take Christ as your Savior. You don't have to do anything to get saved. He's done it all. You just simply receive what he's done. You trust what he's done. You put your confidence in what he's done. That's it. And then he makes you a new creature. By the way, why do we take the Lord's Supper the way we do? Why do we do it like we do it? Why do we use unleavened bread? Why do we use pure grape juice? Why, as often as we do it, do we talk about what it means? Why do we do that? Evidently, at Corinth, some didn't think the meaning was all that important. As a result, they partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And he says this, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, they knew what the right way was to partake the Lord's Supper. But when they partook it unworthily, for some it meant sickness, for others it meant death, and not just a few of them. You see, it's one thing to know what the Word of God says. It's another thing to obey what the Word of God says. If you look at the Word of God, you see what it says, and you believe that's right, then by faith, you do it right. You obey. By faith, having seen the invisible one, as having seen the invisible one, by faith, believing the consequences of God's Word, Moses obeyed. And according to verse 6, it pleased the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Take these truths, drive them home to our heart. Lord, this is basic, fundamental stuff. We need to have this down. There are a lot of charlatans out there who preach another Jesus, another gospel, another sacrifice. God, we shouldn't be a people blown about by every wind of doctrine, but we should be standing firm on these things. So God, I pray you'd take these truths deep into our heart. And may each of us be committed in our heart to demonstrate the faith that pleases our God. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.